All right, welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. You are back in the building on Culture Shock Entertainment Radio with James, hosting Shock Therapy as always. This week, I have in the building with me my co-host, Justin Samuels. How you doing today?
Doing fine, fine, fine.
That's good to hear. We have a very, very special guest today in the studio for an interview with us. If you haven't heard of him yet, you definitely need to know about him. You definitely need to know about the work that they're doing and their great ministry endeavors. We have the president and CEO of E3 Partners with us today, Mr. Curtis Hale. Curtis Hale, how are you doing today?
I'm doing great. Thanks for having me on the show.
We appreciate you for being here. It's a great privilege. We got a chance to see a lot of your work and what you have been doing, and it's an honor to have you on here to tell us a little bit about what you have going on, some of the great things that your organizations do, and what you have coming up.
Yeah, happy to do that.
Awesome.
First of all, E3 Partners is a 25-year-old church planting ministry of all things.
Mm-hmm.
And we work in about 40 countries around the world with 400 staff, full-time and associates, serving local leaders and indigenous workers in these countries to help them plant multiplying churches and see church planting movements start among unreached, unengaged people groups, which is all a lot of mission talk. We're out to reach the last and the least reached people on the face of the earth through church planting. And so we've been doing that for 25 years. And then about 5 years ago, we had a chance to partner with a gentleman and start a thing called I'm Second, which I think we'll be talking about a little bit later. But the mothership is E3 Partners, which stands for the three E's, stand for equip, evangelize, and establish. Our mission simply is to equip God's people to evangelize his world by establishing new churches. So that's it in a nutshell.
Awesome. Awesome. So explain to the people for me a little bit more of how that's done. In particular, for people that may not know, what is church planting and how do you spread your mission and the word of God to less accessible places, if you will?
Sure. First of all, we try to do everything in a biblical way or consistent with biblical principles and patterns. And if you look at really starting with Acts 1:8, which is sort of the culmination of several Great Commission passages where Christ told us, when I send the Holy Spirit to fill and empower you, then you will be my witnesses from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the very ends of the earth. And so, of course, those early disciples were probably scratching their head like, how is that going to happen? And so, but if you look at then at the Apostle Paul's life and his ministry, I think that's the pattern then of how you see the Great Commission was intended to be fulfilled. Because when you follow Paul's missionary journeys and his approach to ministry, which really is the primary pattern we have to see from the New Testament as to how the Great Commission began to be unfolded and fulfilled and how successful it was in that first generation, you see what Paul did with the new cities, new major strategic cities, preached the gospel, and raised up leaders to lead new churches. When you look at Paul's ministry, you pretty much figure out he really didn't consider an area truly evangelized until there were churches established that could carry on the work and disciple people and reach other people. So that's really the pattern we follow. We go in, we have the benefit in many places today of working with indigenous churches that are already established, but helping them, empowering them to go to new areas, reaching the unreached and unengaged people groups in their area and helping them fulfill their Great Commission, if you will. So the way we do that is by, first of all, we mobilize about 2,500 to 3,000 North Americans every year on 1 week short-term mission trips where we go just preach the gospel, do small group Bible studies. They're actually called I'm Second groups now, and help those local leaders just start these new groups which grow and multiply and become churches. So we mobilize North Americans, we mobilize national workers, but we also train about 65,000 national leaders every year in these countries. So it's training, it's equipping, and ultimately it's really about mobilizing the body of Christ just to go do those basic blocking and tackling things that Jesus commanded us to go do.
Awesome.
Wow, that is awesome. Hey, Curtis, this is Justin right here. I have a question for you. I know people that are listening are saying, wow, that's a whole lot in a nutshell. That's just a lot of things that they do. What I want to do is take you back to the beginning. And actually, before you got started in this, because we did a little research and we see that you was part of, in the corporate world, and you were moving up the ladder and you just graduated. Tell me the transition from going from corporate and your pursuit of getting to the top to accepting the call to go away that the Lord was leading you.
Yeah, Justin, that's a great question. A 25-minute radio show may not be able to handle it all. But
we have time if you do.
We got plenty of time. You go ahead.
I'll try to use the short version. I'm the one that starts with, it was a dark and stormy night.
Right.
That's fine.
The short version is, okay. I mean, it's completely a God thing. Because let's be honest, I am an accountant. I'm a bean counter from West Texas, from Amarillo, Texas.
Right.
And so for me to be in the position I'm in, a part of the thing, and just a member of a team, an awesome team that we have here at E3 and I'm second, you know, for me, it's a dream come true. It's so improbable. And I'm reminded of the verse every single day that Paul talks about God uses the foolish things of the world. And every morning when I look in the mirror, I'm reminded of that truth. God does use things, starting with the truth. You know, a big counter from every text, come on, give me a break. So anyway, my big story is that God can use me, imagine what he can do with you. But the real short version of how that happened is, so I felt from early on in life that God probably had a call on my life for vocational ministry, but I grew up really committed to, you know, I don't know why, but I was committed to going to the University of Texas at Austin, going through business school and becoming a CPA. Most kids dream of slipping off to the circus. I'm dreaming of slipping off and going, joining the CPA world, to go figure.
Right.
And, but even though I had this personal determination, there was always something in me that God was telling me, I've got another ultimate destination for you, and that I'll show that to you at the right time. So I pursued what, you know, I thought I was supposed to do. And, but even early on, I just truly out of the blue, I got asked when I was a teenager. I don't know why to this day it happened, but some elders at a church I was attending as a teenager asked me to deliver a Sunday night sermon out of the blue. And of course, we know that wasn't out of the blue, it was God, but right. I never forget sitting with my mother. I was like 16, I was just driving, I was, pretty young. And she helped me write my first sermon. I'll never forget the words she gave me. She said, Curtis, if you ever get a chance to publicly speak anywhere, whether it's a church or a business meeting or wherever, never miss the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ in some shape, form, or fashion. And that instruction just buried itself deep down in my heart, never left me. And so I got to, you know, I got to give my little homily that night in church. And then later, as a CPA, back in business and back in Amarillo, thinking I was pursuing what God wanted me, I began to have opportunities to speak publicly and to get engaged in ministry through our local church. And then I became president of the public school board. And I was faced with all these issues of church-state issues, fighting the ACLU, winning happily, and church and textbook selection and all these issues. And then my wife started the first pregnancy crisis pregnancy counseling center in our city and was the leader of Right to Life in our city. And so I got involved through her ministry with different issues. And God just used all that to learn. And in my early 30s, I'd accomplished what I thought was important, that God just spoke really clearly, not audibly. It just impressed upon me, okay, it's time if you're ever going to make the change, before the roots go any deeper, before the houses get any bigger, and the mortgages get any bigger, and you get any more cars, and you get all the stuff, you better make a break now if you're ever going to break. And by God's grace, I found the courage to do it. My wife was understanding and encouraging, and we came to Dallas Seminary in 1985. And halfway through, I got turned on to missions through a short-term mission trip with my church to Malawi, Africa, and my life and our destiny was changed forever on the dusty roads of Malawi, Africa, August 1987.
Wow. Awesome. Beautiful story. Let me ask you this, Mr. Hill, because your story sounds a lot similar to how we transition into what we're doing over here with Culture Shock Entertainment, Culture Shock Entertainment Radio, and the whole Frontline Enterprises movement. I kind of similarly, maybe not to the level that you did, had a successful business path. And because of what God was doing in me and what he was showing me, I decided to transition into doing his work and not my own. But along the way, there were several times where I questioned, did I make the right decision? Not so much for doing God's will, but did I make the right steps at trying to get there? Now, what I want to find out from you, did you have any similar experiences with that when you decided to transition, where you were not sure that you made the correct steps in and moving into a new path? Or how did that work for you?
Yeah, that's a great question. And I do see how you could understand a lot of my journey, and I'd love to learn more about yours sometime. Mm-hmm. First of all, in that process, Jesus never showed up in the front seat next to me, or I never had a real
right.
vivid dream. No, God just wasn't speaking to me in the same way that sometimes I heard others have more dramatic experiences. And so I struggled with, what is this calling, and am I really hearing from God, or is this just, like a personal dissatisfaction with being an accountant doing 1040s,
mm-hmm.
living at the office in January for April 15th. So I really had to do a gut check. Just me wanting to flee from something, or is this really God calling me towards something? And the other big struggle I had was like, Lord, you need more business. You need more Christian businessmen and women in the marketplace. You don't need more preachers.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's true. But in my case, he wanted me in vocational ministry. And I'm real careful not to give the impression to people or your listeners that I think that there's a dichotomy between the sacred and the secular. I think all of life, whatever platform you're called to, whether it's, talk radio, accounting, or missions, or the business place, or a mom raising wonderful, godly children, whatever God's calling is, that's sacred, and we should approach it the same way. But there are people who God calls to specific vocational types of ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I was resisting. But I was also, I was resisting because I wanted to be sure this was what God wanted me to do, not what Curtis wanted me to do. And so one day I was reading a book on pastoral ministry. I can't remember the name of the book, who wrote it or anything else. But I just remember a phrase that said in there, it was talking about a calling from God as an inner compulsion that can't be denied, that you can't be happy doing anything else other than doing what God's called you to do. And for me, those words just rang true. That's what I have. I have this inner compulsion I can't think about, I can't dream about, I can't imagine happy doing anything else other than stepping out in faith, kind of like Abraham, not knowing where this is going to lead.
Mm-hmm.
But somehow, someplace, that first step is for me to go get training. Now, training in seminary is not for everybody either.
Right.
Again, in my personal case, I felt that's where God wanted me to go. And so we stepped out in faith, really not knowing whither we were going, where this was going to end up. But lo and behold, with what God wanted, and God used those little steps of faith, I didn't know where it was leading. Lead us today, me doing this most improbable radio conversation with you guys.
Mm-hmm.
I had a thing called Isaac, so go figure.
Beautiful.
I like that. So let me ask you about your wife. Like you said she was very supportive in the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
Were there times where it kind of put a strain on the marriage, or were you guys just really as one throughout the whole process?
Yeah. That really ties partly into the previous question. If I ever look back or had regrets, I've never had regrets about anything. I mean, there's been a lot of difficulty. I've never regretted the change of direction of our life in any way.
Right.
I do regret frequently not being born independently wealthy.
You and me both.
Money or raise the money, and I can just help more people. But since that didn't happen, that's really the only regret. So with my wife, what I never knew all those years is, you got to understand, we go back to elementary school. I saw her the first day of my sixth grade year. She was a fifth grader, and I was head over heels with Amy since the day I first laid eyes on her.
Awesome.
We wound up dating high school. We wound up getting married halfway through college. So we have really, in a sense, grown up together. And despite all those years of growing up dating, and in early years, really first 10 years of marriage, I never knew this deep sense of calling to missionary work and to ministry that she had in her heart and life. She, in fact, told me later, after I revealed to her that God was telling me it's time to make a change, we're heading in a whole different direction. That's when she told me that when she was a youngster, an adolescent, 12 years old at camp, she felt God speak to her one night. She was supposed to invest her life in missions, but she had never told me that. It wasn't like she was planting seeds or trying to manipulate the situation.
Right.
She just kept that to herself. And she told me, and it really broke my heart, but then again, it really encouraged me. She told me, she said, you know, remember when we moved, when you made partner at the CPA firm, and you moved, we moved from the little house to the big house on the hill, you know, the estate and all that, when we, quote unquote, were making it. She said, you remember that? I said, yeah. She said, you know, all those car trips I made over from the little house to the big house, she said, I literally would pull over on the side of the road and weep because I saw my whole life fading away from me, this dream, this vision of being involved in missions. I just saw a whole life ahead of me going to CPA YSTs at the country club, and that broke my heart. And there's not a thing in the world wrong with CPA or CPA Y or going to the country club. But for her, she could just see the sense of calling she had in her life just evaporating, and it broke, it caused her to weep. And I never knew that until God finally came to my heart, and I said, hey, honey, I think God's called us do this. And then she shared with me her passion and mission and vision and sense of calling for mission. And so I've just been uniquely blessed. You know, I wouldn't expect anyone else to be blessed the way I've been blessed. And God gave me a wife who from the beginning had a sense of calling. It was only when God moved into my life and I could lead us in that direction, then she revealed this to me. And then she showed me her passion and her solidarity with me. And she's been with me ever since. And of course, there's been struggles. And, you know, I alluded to the financial issues later. That's always one of the biggies for missionaries. You know, living by faith, trusting God to bring. But I look back, and I was, you know, I was as reliant on God to bring me clients as a CPA as he is to bring us donors as leader of a ministry. It's all perspective. We just live in an environment now where your reliance on God so much more evident, and you're so much more acutely aware every day.
Right.
God doesn't have that person in your life today with the connection, with the influence, with the resources, with whatever it is. You can't do anything. So ultimately, it all comes back to God. And so that's been a kind of our journey. Maybe always been so supportive. And when we had children, I was gone so much of the time. It was she never blamed the ministry. She never talked negatively about the ministry. Well, where's Daddy? Well, she never gave a negative answer. She said, hey, your dad gets to be in Malawi, Africa, telling people about the love of God and how Jesus died on the cross and died to pay for their sins. And so Daddy's doing this really important thing. And so they had a positive view of ministry. In fact, I wasn't home all the time. And then I got to take them with me in the summer. And my kids, my two daughters and son, they got to be a part of the ministry with us. And so this wasn't something Dad went and did. This is something the whole family was involved in. And that's something I think anybody, vocational ministers or not, we can involve our family in the work that we're doing. Right. And that makes all the difference. And it's been huge in our life. Our kids are adults, grown, their daughters have grandchildren. They're all involved in the ministry. Our own son, who's West Point grad, Army captain, just retired. He's coming into the ministry in the area of community transformation. So God is just blessed because when you're in the center of God's will, when you're pursuing Him, even when circumstances are tough, He just builds that faith and that hope in you, and it just makes all the difference. And that's possible for everybody, even if it's just stepping out of their comfort zone for a week and doing a mission trip with us. God will use that to change your life.
Awesome. That's beautiful. That's awesome always to have a family there to have your back and support you. And I noticed that you said your wife was waited to reveal her call to you until you revealed your call, and that takes a lot of wisdom in order to be able to do that, to know how to wait for the proper time and season. So that's a wonderful thing, wonderful story to share with people as you try to do things as two people becoming one, because it can sometimes be an obstacle. I do want to transition just a little bit. We talked about the obstacles of trying to transition from business into ministry. Now, one thing I want to find out is, does your business and your CPA background, did that help you with the transition? You may mention of, you know, the financial obstacles and things like that. Did that actually help you in any kind of way?
Oh, I definitely think it did. You know, when I did leave the CPA firm and when I did start seminary, I did think, have I wasted 10, 14 years of my life, you know, 4 years of college, 10 years of business, those years I was in business, that I really waste over a decade of my life? And there was a part of me, I made that transition, I mourned, because I felt like I had wasted so much of my life. As soon as I got into ministry, this brand new fledgling ministry, I joined E3. I was the third staff member. There were three of us around one folding table, one phone, one copy machine, working in one country of Mexico.
Right. And
the guy who started the ministry, he was this passionate, just incredible energy, passion, zeal, never took no as an answer kind of guy, a visionary. But, you know, he didn't know anything about finances. The other lady who left her job as a geologist for an oil company, being, you know, his secretary essentially to help him launch this thing, you know, she didn't know finances either. And so, you know, when I stepped into that, it just fell naturally to me to put some stuff together and start running the financial side of things. Right. And I'll never forget the first board meeting I attended with Mike, the founder, you know, handed out the financials to these board members and just saw the relief on their face. Oh, at last, something we can understand. And so that was sort of premonition. Yeah, so in ministry, there is a business side of it. And so people who give want to know that their gifts are being used wisely, that they're being stewarded well, and financial stewardship is an important part of ministry, especially these days. And so, yeah, the business background has helped, the planning, the strategic planning, all that experience. God has written 10 or 100 times over, and I'm very, very thankful for the training in college as well as the experience in business that I had. I had something to offer other than passion. It takes passion plus preparation to be able to really do things. And so God has given me a unique set of gifts and experience to be able to contribute in a unique way to help build this thing and then lead it over the years. And so God gets all the glory. I'm just
accountant
from
Amarillo,
just trying to do what God tells me to do. That's it.
Awesome. Okay, so let's get right into the talk of the hour, if you will. I am sick. Now, my co-host here, Justin, actually the one that brought this to my attention a little while back. And as I started to do some research on I Am Sick, all I could say was, wow, this is a great movement that's going on that people need to know about. So here's your chance. Tell us a little bit about I Am Sick. What's going on? What do you do? What you have done? What you plan on doing in the future? So on.
Sure. Yeah. Well, let me tell you just real quick a little bit of background how it came about. So as you can tell, so we're these church planters. We're just these missionaries, kind of minding our own business and our thing, and never saw something like I Am Sick coming out the pike at us. But we were blessed with a really great creative team, creative artists, web designer type people and all that. So we've had this businessman, Mr. Norm Miller, who's chairman of Interstate Batteries, largest battery distributor, I guess, in the world, certainly in the United States. And he's been a financial partner of our ministry since we were, you know, those three people around a folding table and one phone. From the beginning, he caught attention for what we were doing, has been, you know, a good friend and helper to our ministry for over 20 years. And so every year we have him in for a meeting in the fall, just I call it a stockholder meeting, to let, you know, one of our significant partners know what was going on, how God's using the resources and the things that God's given us that year. And so in the fall of 2007, November, in for our meeting, and we show him everything God's doing in the area of church planning. And I know he loves marketing, so I had our marketing people come in and show him some stuff, and we jokingly ended the meeting, hey, if Interstate ever needs marketing help, be sure to let us know. Ha, ha,
right, you know. Yeah.
Yeah,
right.
Like we can help Interstate.
Right.
He said, actually, this stuff's so good, I wouldn't mind, but, you know, that's not going to happen. But maybe you could help me with a vision God's given me. You know, the verse keeps coming to me, John 12:32, he said, if I be lifted up, I will call all men to myself. So that keeps coming to me, and God's telling me, Normie, you're going to turn 70 this year, you've done so much to reach the ends of the earth, you've invested so much to reach the outermost part of the world, I want you to do more to reach your Jerusalem, Judea, Dallas, Fort Worth.
Mm-hmm.
And so he said, could your marketing creative come up with a media strategy simply to lift up Jesus? And we said, and Tony Romo had just burst on the scene as the quarterback back in those days, so he was still real popular at the moment.
Right.
And Norm said, jokingly, I think we could make Jesus as well known in Dallas as Tony Romo. So we laughed. Well, that'd be a fun, you know, noble undertaking, wouldn't it?
Right.
And so he calls back 2 months later, early 2008, to follow up on that conversation. And so we get together, and he explains he really wants to do like a 3-year media campaign to simply lift up Jesus. And, you know, here's a numbers guy. Here's a highly successful, true captain of industry. I mean, this is a real business person. You know, I was still a wannabe when I left the business world. I mean, this is a true captain of industry. And you know, numbers are important to him. Do the numbers were important in ministry as well as business. And that's fine because I'm a bottom-line guy myself. So we said, okay, if we do this thing, Norm, what is your definition of success? You know, what would you consider successful if we do this thing? Because we want to be good stewards of the money you invest in. And he said the most remarkable thing. He said, you know, guys, God has told me just to lift up Jesus and not worry about the results. He'll handle the results. And we're like, wow, this really is of the Lord. And so he said, you know, I've never felt a physical weight lifted from my shoulders before like I did at that moment when God told me, don't worry about it. You just do what I told you. You lift up Jesus. And so with that, our creative team came back 2 weeks later with this idea of I am second. What does that mean? Well, it means Jesus is first. It's just a subtle, non-preachy, non-churchy way to say to the world, you know what? I am not on the throne. I am not number one. There's someone else who's number one in the world and in my life, and that person is Jesus. So the pitch was that we made to Norm. So you're driving down a highway in Dallas. You see a billboard with a picture of some well-known celebrity in the Dallas area, you know, some athlete,
right,
like John Hamilton, who we eventually got, who was real big with the Rangers at the time. So you're driving down the highway, you see a billboard for Josh Hamilton, who's like number one in his field, in his game, and it says IamSnacking.com, and you're like, dude, he's the man. I mean, what's he snacking to? He's number one.
Right,
so
right.
Out of curiosity, you go to the website, IamSnacking.com, and see what this is about, and lo and behold, there's or he explains how Jesus became first in his life, how Jesus is first, therefore he is second. I mean, that was the genesis of it. Norm bought it, and off to the races we went. We flipped the switch December 2nd, 2008, and from there, it's just been an amazing God story ever since.
Wow, that's beautiful. Amazing. This is Justin again. I was sitting in my car, and as we were starting the program, you know, doing a radio show, and I got the opportunity to actually host it. I was looking up ideas, and I remember James telling me, like, man, I need some ideas of people we could, you know, interview. And I said, that's no problem. I could find some guys. I said, but it won't be the normal, if you would, you know, to say. And so I remember just looking up, and I remember the commercial. There was a commercial, I Am Second commercial.
Yeah.
And I thought it was so good, and I was so moved by it. And I was sitting in the car, and I remember I was just sitting in front of a building, and I said, Lord, I'm like, I don't know who I could interview that would really, you know, that would really be like really touch people or something. I said, I'm kind of drawing a blank, and I never really draw a blank as far as looking for people to interview. and so I just remember I Am Second. And I said, yeah, I Am Second. I was like, I remember that. So I got on my phone. Thank God for smartphones. I got on my phone and I looked up I Am Second. I was like, wow. And I seen a lot of people, a lot of celebrities. And I remember looking up Norm Miller and I'm looking at his autobiography, you know, the biography I have for him as far as life and what he did. And I said, wow. And I remember seeing Interstate Battery and I said, that's him. I said, okay, cool. I was like, well, I need to get somebody from that organization because I think this is something in the part of a country where we're at, it's not as big as it needs to be. And so I said, I need to use the platform that God gave us to enhance that vision, even though the vision is already huge. But to really bring it to the point of I Am Second, like you said, it's so subtle. And so I said, yeah, I got to get it. So when I pitched it to James, he said, let's do it. And I remember we were trying to get Norm and kudos to Norm Miller. He, very classy man, very classy organization. They gave us your name and we were able to get in contact with you. And so I was ecstatic when James told me that, hey, we got somebody else. And he gave me the name. So when I looked you up, I'm not even going to lie to you. I got a lightweight chill. I got a chill because I said, we're interviewing him. And he was like, yeah. I said, wow. And looking at your accomplishments and all the things that the Lord has used you to do, Can you tell everybody what's been the biggest reward for you doing this?
Yeah, there's so many. I mean, you know, first of all, again, I hope you guys and I hope the listeners get a sense of just how humbled and how in awe I am to even be a part of this.
And
honestly, I mean, when people meet us, like Amy and me, you know, I just turned 60. You know, people, we introduce ourselves, I'm president of E3 Partners, and, you know, they don't really recognize that. I'll say something like, but you may know us by something we do, another thing we do called I Am Second. Oh, we love I Am Second. We do I Am Second. You know,
right.
You know, suddenly there's this recognition, and then this look of confusion sweeps over their face as they look up and down at us. Kind of, you know, this middle top. Oh, we used to be like, now we're older.
They're like, right.
They're like, you're I Am Second? I'm like, no, I'm not I Am Second. We have a really cool young team that's I Am Second. I just get to be president, preside over this organization that has really cool young people that
right.
created I Am Second. You know, so, you know, I'm like three levels removed from the people who are actually responsible for I Am Second. So there's a bunch of other people you should be talking to, maybe you can be in future days, that really are the creative genius behind it. I just have to captain the ship that this thing was created on. But anyway, thank you for that. What was the question? Yeah.
That's fine. I'm enjoying the conversation, but I was saying what has been the biggest reward.
Yeah.
And I know there's many, but what personally for you has been the biggest reward?
Yeah, so back to that. First of all, this is going to sound weird. Part of the biggest reward for me is being able to do something for Norm Miller. I mean, he helped us, and this is what I told our board and our leadership when we first struck out. I said, I don't know where this is going. No, we're not an evangelistic website creation organization. I don't know why God gave us this opportunity, and I don't know where it's going to lead for us at E3, but I know one thing. Norm Miller invested a lot and spent 20 years helping us fulfill our vision. And he's asked us to help us fulfill his vision. Are you kidding me? We're going to do it for no other reason than to say thank you. Because of all he's
exactly.
done for us, what else could we do but say, absolutely, we want to help you fulfill some vision God's put on your heart. Because you probably helped us. I know of many, many, many ministries and organizations and movements that he's helped. And we get a chance to help him do something God's put on his heart.
Right.
Yeah, we're going to add it for no other reason. So there's a sense in which seeing all this is very rewarding because Norm didn't set out drawing attention to himself. Far from it. It just
right.
kind of happened. But to see him be a part of something that he really, we can say with integrity, you know, this is Norm Miller's vision. It, you know, he brought John 12:32 to us. He brought it might be lifted up to us. He brought to us the idea of, you know, simply doing a campaign to lift Jesus up, and he brought the resources to allow us to do it, and to do it in a first-class way.
Right.
You know, that's one thing behind Second. People love, even non-believers. We'll get atheists who post stuff online who say, I don't buy that stuff or sell it, but boy, do they do it well. And, you know, and for me, that's
wow.
the important thing behind Second. So that's one thing. And the second is the rewarding aspect of doing something first class for Jesus. When we have a tremendous film team who do the filming. They're actually independent filmmakers. Their name's Scott Mayo and Sam Vittori, the Tori Mayo Entertainment Group. And we just happened to cross in those early days and engage them to do the films. And they do such an incredible job creating these films on I Am Second that the world, even the secular media world, has to stop and take notice of, and at least tip their hat to the quality of what's being done, even if they don't buy the message. And for us, that's really important. I Am Second, we believe, is a media ministry or a media movement that God's using to penetrate mainstream media and mainstream life.
Right.
You know, Christians love it, but it's really the audience we're trying to penetrate, the non-believer audience, and we're trying to compete with really high-class, high-powered, high-productive value Hollywood stuff, and God's just blessed us with creative partners who do an awesome job creating these films. So the rewarding part for me is to be a part of something it's really given Jesus our very best, a world-class, high-quality, best-in-class type product put out there in the mainstream media and market to lift them up. So those are two of the big things. And then all the reports we get of people saved, people's lives being saved, young men deciding not to commit suicide at the last minute because they turned on, you know, the Robertson, Einstein, or whatever it is. There's just countless stories that are rewarding. But those are two of the big things. Being able to do something really wonderful for Jesus and being able to do something wonderful for Norm Miller, a friend who's done so much for us.
That's awesome.
Yeah, that's beautiful. Awesome. Always about the souls. And you're kind of spot on with what, you know, our vision is really to impact the people that either may not be interested, may not know about Christ, or may not find it impactful. So giving them different tools to be introduced to the love of Jesus in a way that they may not have never, ever noticed that it can be done from this side. So that's awesome how you guys are infiltrating and doing different things in the culture to get their attention and to ultimately get them to the knowledge and the love of Jesus Christ. So we appreciate you for that. I do have a couple more questions for you before we let you get out of here. What I did want to know, and I'm pretty sure what the listening audience wants to know as well, is how do you become a part of E3 and the entire movement itself?
Yeah, well, I was one comment I want you to say about media. I want to be sure to get this across. We have a kind of a phrase and slogan at IMSEC. We're all about introducing Jesus in unexpected places.
Exactly.
You know, we want to introduce Jesus in places that Christians typically don't go or typically aren't. And so, you know, whether it's rock festivals or wherever it is, we want to introduce Jesus in the unexpected places.
Mm-hmm.
And Gabe Lyon's recent book, The Next Christians, talk about this generation, the millennials, and this generation want to not separate from brokenness, but move toward it and engage people where they are. And that's really what IMSEC is about, is engaging culture, engaging people where they are, not expecting them to clean up and come to church to join us. So that's the one to kind of put a wrapper on it. So how did I get involved? I'm in seminary. I go to Malawi, Africa. Not expecting to go into missions. It was just a mission trip that my wife actually encouraged me to go on.
Wow.
And made sacrifices so I could. So I'm in Malawi, Africa, and I see 1,500 people come to faith in Christ in 3 weeks, and God just changes my heart while I'm there. And when I get on the plane to come home, I know that He's called me into missions. When I saw the opportunity, when I saw the potential, I saw how He could use even somebody like me to make a difference. So I just felt called. I'll never forget that, you know, my first day out there, I saw the African Christians, the Malawians, you know, worship in a way I'd never experienced. It was completely, complete abandon, you know, native drums, this beautiful music, dancing. It just opened so many categories. Guy from West Texas. And so, you know, the next time I asked the pastor, Samuel Lazarus, my Malawi, you know, man, your worship is incredible. And of course, I'm looking down the broad light of the day, you know, and all the things that are wrong in the village, you know, the brokenness, the poverty, whatever, but I was still struck by the worship. I said, Samuel, you know, people worship so beautifully. He said, well, you know, the Lord's done so much for my people, yet we have nothing to give Him in return, materially speaking. So all we can do is offer our bodies a living sacrifice. And of course, He's just quoting Paul in Romans 1, offer our lives a living sacrifice, our bodies a living sacrifice. And that just struck me that that's what I need to do. I need to get myself lock, stock, and barrel, everything to the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord, as well as my Savior. So when I got back, it's like, okay, Lord, whatever you want me to do. And so a few months later, I was put together with this brand new ministry. And it was a risk. You know, it was a startup, and it could have gone south. But I just felt compelled to join it because the one thing that bothered me from my career, I saw 1,500 people come to Christ, but there was no plan to follow them up and make disciples, which is a great commission. It's not about making converts. It's about making disciples. And so that was the one thing that bugged me. So in this new ministry, this new model of coming in alongside the national church, indigenous church, and leadership, and helping them start new churches in neighborhoods, by doing all evangelism, which I love, but just taking it one step further to help that church start a new church with those new believers so they could be discipled and then they would grow and they would serve and then they would reach far more people than I could ever reach. I mean, Amy and I were ready to move to Malawi, Africa. I mean, that's how it worked. And then I was introduced to this strategy where I could use my background, business, and position here in the U.S. to raise resources, human and financial, to come alongside those national leaders who are called to reach that country and empower them to do their ministry better. Man, it just made total sense to me. It made biblical sense. We're going to make disciples, not converts, by planting churches like Paul did. And I'm going to be able to help more people, help more nationals do their ministry more effectively by me serving them, by bringing resources to help them. And I said, Amy, we're going to do this thing. And she said, okay, that's great. Now, what could go wrong? I said, well, this thing might not work. We'll crash and burn, go down in flames, start over with a real ministry in 2 years. And she looked at me and said, well, that's all. Let's go for it. Exactly. 25 years ago this year, come July the 4th. And it's just been it's a God thing. It's been a great ride. And I want to commend you guys for using radio in the way that you're trying to do it to penetrate culture. That's what we're all about, is trying to not to fight a culture war, but to position Jesus for a pre-Christian culture, because our culture's done our culture's done left Jesus. That battle's over. We're now into an era where we need to reposition to present Jesus to a pre-Christian culture, because that's what we have. We don't have a post-Christian culture. We now have a pre-Christian culture. So what you guys do on radio, what we're doing with film and online, we're trying to reach a pre-Christian culture through media. And so I commend you guys.
We appreciate that greatly, definitely. So let me ask you this for the people. How do you become a part of E3? Like, if I want to participate, I've heard the message, I've seen the videos, I've seen all the things you're doing. What do I need to do to help you guys in your movement and your cause?
Yeah. Well, there's two sides of the equation. We're trying to kind of keep IM Second separate from E3 in the sense that we don't want mainstream people and lost people coming to IM Second. The first thing they see is, oh, this is just another mission thing, or this is just another Christian thing. We're trying to keep it a little more pure, in a way that's not manipulative or deceiving in any way, but just something that's more appealing to a broader audience.
Right, exactly.
They first encounter it. So on the E3 side, though, if you're a Christian, part of the audience, if you're listening, you want to know how to get engaged, first of all, we take about 160 teams a year to these different countries to evangelism, to start IM Second small groups. They're just small group discipleship groups, and they're real easy to start. And all that's part of a church planting movement that we're doing in these different countries. So, man, invest a week, come with us. That's one of the best ways to get involved. It will change your life, change your mind, and so many of our other staff. That's one way. Of course, there's always the funding way. We always need financial resources, and there's ways to find how to do both those things and to pray with us. Pray, go, and give. Those are the three ways you can engage. And if you just go to e3partners.org, you'll find all those different channels by which you can get involved with the ministry. On the I Am Second side, if you click up on the bar at the top and you dig down a little deeper off the main page where all the films are presented and the different struggles that people tend to be looking for answers for, once you dig down a page or two into the site, you can find ways to connect. You can download for free our small group discussion guides where you look at a film and you read a passage of scripture, and then you ask these six simple questions to help draw out the meaning of it. So you can download ways you can do simple Bible studies for yourself or with a small group of friends, and really just turn your local Starbucks, or sorry, Starbucks, but you can turn your local Starbucks into a place to have a small group discussion, over a cup of coffee, basically, as you look at a film and read a passage of scripture. So you can connect with the movement that way. By year, we have so many people have started asking us for gear that they could wear because they love the brand I Am Second. You can buy really cool, high quality gear, kind of walking billboard basically for Jesus, and then look for events that we have in your area. But the best way is just what I call Live Second, and start living life Second, and just make that your purpose for life. you know, I'm going to love Jesus and love God how? By loving others. I'm going to serve Jesus how? By serving others. I'm going to live a life in a second. That's probably the best way to engage. And then point people. Basically, point people to the site. Share a film with them. We've got great stories. I mean, this one lady came to faith in Christ because she'd recently been reunited with her daughter. She had to give up for adoption when her mother was 15. Mm-hmm. Decades later, she's reunited. She reunites with her daughter, and this reunited daughter showed her I Am Sacrifice. And now the lady comes to faith in Christ. So just share the films with your lost friends if you're struggling with drugs or alcohol or abuse or whatever. Send them one of those films and then say, and then let's talk about Jesus. That's probably the best way to engage with the movement.
Lovely. So you heard that there, people. That's how you get it done. So make sure you do that ASAP. Before we close out, and after we close out the interview, if you can, I want you to stay on the line for us after the show closes. But before we close out, do you have any words of wisdom, advice, suggestions for the audience out there to go home with?
Man, my advice is whatever God tells you to do, just do it, because it may be scary, it may be costly, it may not even make sense in the beginning, and it probably won't make sense to people around you, but if you really feel God calling you to do this thing, whatever it is, step out in faith and do it, because I've heard it said, the worst thing that happened to you in life aren't the things, the worst thing isn't what happens to you, the worst thing is what you miss in life.
Mm-hmm.
Don't miss out what God has for you by being timid, by wanting to stay in your comfort zone. Man, step out in faith, and you never know where that's going to lead you. I mean, if God can lead me from what I was doing and where I was doing it, what I'm doing today, it's the most improbable journey. The only way it can happen is when you step out in faith and follow God's calling. So that's my encouragement to everybody. Whatever it is, go on a one-week mission trip, man, do it. Speak to that friend at work who knows struggling. Have the courage to at least tell them, hey, here's a film to go watch. Maybe you and I can talk about it afterward. And then everything in between. Just be obedient when God speaks to you.
Appreciate that. Definitely.
Definitely.
Definitely good words to live by. Well, Mr. Hale, Curtis Hale, we thank you for being a part of the show today. We appreciate everything that you're doing and everything that E3 Partners and I Am Second is continually going to do. We look forward to having you back on here.
All right. Well, we can hook you up with some real folks to interview on some of these seconds that we have. I know they'd love to talk to you as well. But anytime, you give me a shout. We got more to share if you ever want to hear it.
Awesome. We definitely will do that.
Definitely.
This has been Culture Shock Entertainment Radio, Shock Therapy. You are in the studio with James and Justin. We thank you guys for tuning in. And until next time, we are out.